It's wonderful to welcome one another again on this special day where you've been spared so many things that others were not spared of in this week. Our call to worship this morning, may I read it to you from Psalm 29, verse 1 and 2. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, and worship him in the beauty of holiness. And that's the subject today that we may consider with each other. So let us come before God in prayer, and let us receive his blessing. Our help is in thy name, O Lord God. It is in thee who has made the heavens and the earth, in thee who keepeth truth and faithfulness forever, never forsaking any of the works of thy hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us now sing 265, The Majesty and the Holiness of God. Jehovah reigns in majesty, let all the nations quake. And what follows in 265, stanzas 1, 2, and 3.
Oh,
Before we read the law of God this morning, let me conclude with two questions from the Westminster Larger Catechism about the moral law of God. And the first question is, what particular use is there of the moral law to the unregenerate man? And why are you this morning to heed this law carefully? The moral law is of use to regenerate, unregenerate men to awaken their consciences, to flee from the wrath to come, and to drive them to Christ, or upon their continuance in the estate and way of sin, to leave them inexcusable and under the curse thereof. And secondly, what special use is there of the moral law to the regenerate? Although they are regenerate and believe in Christ, be delivered from the moral law as a covenant of works, so as thereby they are neither justified nor condemned, yet besides the general uses thereof common to them with all men, it is a special use to the regenerate to show them how much they are bound to Christ for fulfilling it and enduring the curse thereof in their stead and for their good, and thereby to provoke them to more thankfulness and to express the same in their greater care to conform themselves thereto as the rule of their obedience. So that's why we read every Sunday morning the law of God in the beginning of our worship service. It's both for the unregenerate and for the regenerate, with the purpose that it may bring us to Christ. Let's hear. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. So let's sing now Psalter 123, verse 1.
We are for God in the name of our
Let's now read together from Revelation chapter 15. Revelation 15. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened, and the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth for ever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So far the reading of this scripture portion. Now in prayer, let us remember all these people that are still facing the onslaught of the waters in the eastern coast of the America. Also, we're asked this morning to remember Jim and Marilyn Holden and Morgan in our midst. The old grandmother passed away last night, so she became 96 years old. We have the Synod meetings this week. Let us remember that in prayer. Let us remember Brother Vogelaar. He will receive the test results tomorrow. And so let us now seek the Lord together in prayer. O God of all grace, and God of all holiness, thou art full of goodness, praiseworthy. As we saw in this reading, Lord, the saints in glory. Indeed, who is like unto thee? Great and marvelous are thy works. And not only marvelous, Lord, in thy acts of goodness, but also in thy acts of judgment. The chapter we read spake also about the wrath of God. We have hard times thinking about that as marvelous. We must admit. But Lord, it is that also which is the truth of thy holy being. May it please thee as we gather this day, that thou would inspire our souls as we draw nigh to thee with a heavenly sense of thy glory. Lord, we can sing it so well, Holy is the Lord. But now to live it also well, that we are dealing and coming before thee, who art holy. Angels who are blameless and sinless, feel the need to cover themselves in thy presence. How much more we need to feel that need this morning. Cover us, O Jesus, with thy righteousness and atone us with thy blood, that so we may draw near to God in thy name this morning and find acceptance in thy holy sight. And Lord, may we indeed feel to this day something of that immaculate glory that thou hast revealed in the scriptures before the mountains were brought forth, or even before the earth had its existence. Thou art God from everlasting to everlasting, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises. And Lord, who of us can abide in thy presence when even the heavens are not clean in thy sight? How much less we who drink iniquity like water. And so place us upon the right place this morning, most holy God. Thou draws our hearts together. Make us to stand in awe. Force us on our knees before thee. Yea, humble our proud hearts, O God, and kindle within us a flame of true devotion. And let this day the streams from on high, that river of God, flow abundantly to refresh, to renew, to awaken, whatever pleases thee to do, Lord, but so that it may bring our hearts in holy worship of thy great name. And as we gather here this morning, Lord, we gather in sympathy with all those who have been so severely touched in this past week. Some struggle with sickness, with destruction, with death. O God, we beg thee to uphold those in grief and sorrow. Family also that we have, Morgan in our midst this morning, and the family circle where death has taken and beloved grandmother. But death has also entered, Lord, in many other families this week, perhaps unknown to us, but their grief is fierce and painful. We pray for all those, Lord, struggling under the results of the Hurricane Florence. O God, we pray for those who indeed are suffering under these destructive powers of nature. And must we not also learn to read them in the light of Revelation, be they trumpets or be they vials? It is all revelation of thy holiness and of thy displeasure. O God, let it bring, therefore, a different flood. Along with this water will thou bring the flood of thy Spirit, that many, many may be brought to Christ in these so difficult and painful circumstances. And O God, we also remember this week 9/11, which has also so deeply touched so many families, and still, O God, is bringing sorrow. We pray for such who have their memories revived over those losses also this last week. Lord, remember those who are struggling with sickness. Lift up again our dear brother Vogelaar and his family as they are awaiting the results this coming week of the testing. Will thou give grace, Lord, that he also may confess, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And may that comfort also be given to Mrs. Bauma as thou continuest to uphold her and strengthen her, Lord, in the recovery phase. Will thou be mindful of her too and her loved ones. And then, Lord, in all these circumstances, teach thou us to pray as Jesus prayed on the cross, "Thou art holy." And Lord, what an amazing confession that was when that came out of his heart. This total agreement and total vindication of all thy dealings. And O God, we know and thou knowest how far we are from that utter submission and agreement with all thy dealings. We pray for that this morning, also when we together may consider this thy attribute of holiness. O God, let it not only inform us, but let it transform us. Transform our thinking, and thereby also our living. Let it enrich our worship. Let it increase our awe. Let it quicken our conscience. Let it purge our imaginations. O God, so wilt thou bless this portion of thy holy revelation to our hearts today. Be pleased to make thyself known to us, as thou made thyself known to John. Though none of us have any rights and any worthiness and grounds, Lord, upon which to plead for such privilege, we pray, do it for thy name's sake, to glorify thyself. And as one said, well, Lord, that true love for thee always begins with a delight in thy holiness, so teach thou us to delight ourselves in thy holy being. Even though there is also no attribute in thee, we ought to not fear more than thy holiness, for thou art a consuming fire. So God bless us today. Also those whom thou hast called to preach in this world today, as ambassadors of the good gospel, wilt thou graciously equip us and endow us with thy Holy Spirit. O God, we lift up this deplorable condition of Christianity in general among us and our nation. Thou knowest its condition. Thou knowest how to revive it. And endow thereto each of thy servant with such a measure of thy Spirit that we may serve as Moses did, realizing that the ground on which we stand is holy ground. O God, deliver us all from the fear of man, from the temptation to please man, and equip us all to demonstrate that in all thy glory, thy compassion never fails. O God, hear us. Answer us graciously. Prepare our hearts to worship. And guide our steps. In thy holy word we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we sing Psalter 15. Lord, our Lord, thy glorious name, all thy wondrous works proclaim. In the heavens, with radiant signs, evermore thy glory shines. And what follows within the 15th Psalter, verses 1, 2, and 3. And today there are two collections. The first is for the general fund, and the second is for the support of the mission. May the Lord bless you and your gifts.
Hosea.
We all appreciate beauty and the creation, and the presence of beauty continues to baffle all those who are evolutionists, by the way. They can't explain the evolution of beauty, you see. But beauty is there. It's all around us. It's in nature. We appreciate the beauty of weather, of nature's scenes. We appreciate the beauty of children and adults. But there's one problem with this beauty. There is no beauty that is unspoiled by sin. The weather is beautiful, but what we saw this week in the East Coast is not beautiful. Nature is beautiful, but nature is also full of dangers and destruction. And yes, beautiful people are beautiful, but they're always marred by character traits or sin. There's absolutely nothing totally beautiful in our world anymore. But that's not so with God. This morning, we may speak to you and together think about the beauty of our God. That's a lovely subject to think about. God's character is beautiful. God is beautiful in holiness. We read and we sang already this morning. The great work of Charnock on the attributes of God, which I borrow from, I hope you don't mind, I find our Puritan forefathers to be in never ending source of inspiration. If I make you one recommendation, 10 minutes a day, take a Puritan in your hand. Even if you got 10 minutes a day, none of our modern day authors can stand in the shadow of these giants. But Charnock says beautifully, the omnipotence of God, the almightiness, is his hand. The omniscience, the all-knowingness of God, that is his eye. God's mercy, that's his heart. God's eternity is his duration. But God's holiness is his beauty. That's a beautiful thought and a beautiful exposition on the glory of God. As we pray this morning, pray this week, that the attributes of God's holiness may become alive to you and me. Now, let's take these sermons on these attributes in our week and ask the Lord throughout the week to remind you, not only of his love as we started on, but now also this morning as we look at his holiness. And we need to pray that this may become alive to us. And why is that? Well, if you turn to Psalm 50 for a moment with me, then I'll illustrate you why it is necessary that you and I begin to pray that this attribute of God, which is not ever put on billboards, have you noticed that? God is love you find all over in the United States. I have yet to see the billboard, God is holy. I don't see that so often. There's a reason for that. Psalm 50, if you notice in verse 7, it's a psalm that is not written by David. It's a psalm written to David, or Asaph, actually. It's God speaking. Hear, O my people, and I'll speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. And what is God having to speak? Well, let us look at verse 21. These things hast thou done, all the things before, seeing a thief and consenting and partaking with adulterers and giving your mouth to speak evil and your tongue for framing deceit and speaking and talking against your brother and slandering people. All these things have you done, God says. This is our people, by the way. And I kept silence. But no more. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. I'll reprove thee, and I'll set them in order before thine eyes. Notice that statement. God rebukes his people, and I think you and I need this rebuke just as much. We forget who God is. We think too human about God. He says, you think that I'm like you. Maybe a better version of you. I am not at all like you. I am holy. Holy is not just a better version of you and me. It is entirely different than you and me. That's what God is saying this morning in this psalm. In congregation, we are all guilty of forgetting who God really is. Arthur Pink writes this, long time ago, the God which the vast majority of profession Christians love is looked upon like an indulgent old man who himself has no relish for the folly he sees, but leniently winks at the indiscretions of the youth, thinking, yes, I have been young only once also. That's how, Pink says, the vast majority of Christians today think about God. Like grandpas who get a little mellow, and they take breaks for their grandchildren they would never give their own kids. That's what we do, right, as grandparents. And then we somehow think that God is like that. That's a vile blasphemy of the character of God if that is what you and I think. And yet, friends, you say, well, that's not what I think. When is the last time that you and I reacted to the reading of God's law as Israel did when they saw and heard the voice of God from that mountain, in the connection of all that terrible thunder and lightning? When is the last time you fell down before God and said, Lord, please don't speak to me anymore, because I will die. Grant me a mediator. Speak thou through me through a mediator, Lord. When's the last time you and I ever prayed like that? We rush into the presence of God, my friend, as if he is an equal to us. We speak to him as if he is someone on our level, rather than the almighty, immaculate, and holy God. You see, that's why what we need today, to pray that God would revive in us a sense of holiness. So therefore, I themed this morning's message, the forgotten beauty of God. His holiness, the forgotten beauty. And with the scriptures in our hands open, please let us first consider what God himself testifies about his holiness. Let's take a few passages out of the Old and the New Testament to listen to. And the first one is in Exodus chapter 3. Moses is shepherding, and I'll read the first five verses of Exodus 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. That's the very same mountain, by the way, that later on God speaks the Ten Commandments from. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burnt with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses says, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why? The bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And God said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, and the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Moses was afraid to look upon God. Here's one of the clearest and the first revelations of God's holiness, friends. Don't come too close, God says. Moses, stay away there. Don't come any closer to this. I'm a consuming fire. That's the same God that speaks to us every Sunday. That's the same God who you hold his word in your hand, called the Holy Bible. That is the holiness of God. We cannot abide in his presence. Let's turn, therefore, to Isaiah 6. Well known is that passage, but let's again place our thoughts briefly before this passage. Isaiah 6, where Isaiah receives his life-defining vision of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train, that means his following, it filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, the highest angels. Each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of glory, of his glory, of the glory of his holiness, that is. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah saw the angels, and he never has seen a sight like that before. The highest ranks of the angels stand before God, and they don't sing, Love, love, love is Jehovah God. Holy, holy, holy. But isn't it striking that the angels feel the need to cover themselves in the sight of God? Angels, seraphims, spotless beings, holy beings. And yet they feel the distance between their Creator and themselves. Can you see why we as Christians, and as Christianity in general, and we as people here in this church, need to have a revival in this very fact of God's holiness? How little do we feel this? What Isaiah suddenly felt, woe is me, my lips are unclean. Who am I to dwell and to speak so to God? Let's turn to the New Testament scripture of 1 John. 1 John 1, verse 5. We've already looked at John's epistle at the subject of love. But the epistle of John begins with a reference to God's holiness. Verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, that we are one of God's children, and we walk, we are involved in the dark things, the sins, we lie
and we do not do the truth. You cannot have fellowship with light while you love or continue to live in the walks of sin. God is light. That's the reference to holiness. God is light. It doesn't say God has lightness. God is light. It's the same as John writes in chapter 4, God is love. Keep that for a moment with you in thought. And then let's turn to the chapter we read from this morning in Revelation 15. And as we hear the song of Moses, which is undoubtedly similar to what you read in Exodus 15, and the song of the Lamb, saying in verse 3, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thou only art holy. All nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments art made manifest." Let's focus our thought on this phrase. Thou only art holy. No, not thou art only holy. Thou only art holy. That's what God reveals here through the song of these redeemed. God only is holy. God is differently holy than that the angels in heaven are holy. How? Their holiness they received from God. It's a derived holiness. But God is holy in himself. The same with love. It is one of his, what our theologians would call, primary attributes. He is love. Now, he's loving, yeah, he's loving too. But his essence is love. His very being is love, and so his very being is holy. He is only holy. No one is holy like him. Not holy like others can be holy. We are made holy by an holy creator, but God is holy of himself. You see, that also will help us to understand what Job says in two passages in his book, Job 15:15. "Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints, yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight." Maybe you've read that verse before, and you say, "Now, what is there for unclean out there in the heavens? How can it be that the heavens are not clean in his sight? I can understand the earth is not clean in his sight, but the heavens are not clean in his sight. How can that be?" And in Job 25, verse 5, it says this as well. "Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not, yet the stars are not pure in his sight." How can that be? The stars, nobody's ever been there. The universe is not clean in his sight. Why not? Because it is only an illustration of the immense difference between God and the works he has created. God only is holy, essentially holy. Compared with God, no one and nothing is holy. Let's ponder that deeply this week. I know this is big. Let's pray over that as you go throughout this week. Lord, help me to understand more of this. Thou only art holy. His holiness is like his love. It is as essential as his love. If I may recall to you the sermon on God is love, that all the moral attributes of God are in some way a reflection of his love. I hope you remember that. His justice is a reflection of his love. It's the the act of his love, his holiness is a reflection. Every attribute is a reflection of God's love, his moral attributes, not his eternity and so on, but his moral attributes. So it is with his holiness. As every moral attribute of God was a reflection of his love, so every attribute of God shines with holiness. It is like John Howe and Puritan again said, God's holiness runs through the rest of his attributes and it casts its luster upon all of them. Holiness is the attribute of all attributes of God. Holy love, holy justice, holy wisdom, holy power, holy grace. As Charnock says, God is more often called holy than almighty. He is set forth by the dignity of his holiness more than by any other dignity. His holiness is added to his name more than any other. You never find it expressed, his mighty name or his wise name, but you do find his great name, but most of all, his holy name. It is the greatest title of honor. And then he compares it to our sincerity. He says, as sincerity is the beauty of every grace in a Christian, so purity or holiness is the splendor of every attribute of our Maker. And can you now feel that psalmist where he goes as we sang, his holiness is beautiful. God's beauty is his perfect holiness, congregation. What is holiness then exactly? Holiness means set apart. Therefore, in the Bible time, children, even a thing like this can be called holy. You say, well, how can that be holy? A glass. Well, in the Bible temple, we had saucers, cups, tools that were holy tools. You see, holy has not anything to do in the first place with sinlessness. We often think that. Holiness has to do with being set apart, totally separated from. That's holy. That cup in the temple was not allowed to be used at the breakfast table. Was not allowed to be used in home. Only allowed to be used in the temple. That's why it was holy. Holy. Set apart. Do you know that God calls you holy, children? Oh, he doesn't mean that you're sinless. He knows better. And we know better. And hopefully you know better. But you are called holy in the Bible. Because God has set you apart. And every Sunday morning he reminds us of that, doesn't he? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord you carry on your forehead in vain. For I will not hold them guiltless who do not live separate from all the things of this world, because they belong to me. Holy. You see, holiness means separateness. The nation Israel was called a holy nation. The city of Jerusalem was called a holy city. Well, you know what kind of a harlot city it was. But still, it is the holy city of God. Because he set it apart. Now, holiness means to be set apart, to be separate, to be set apart for very special use. And indeed, that is also including sinlessness, totally pure. God is indeed totally separate from sin. That's what it is indeed. But that's not the only thing that holiness means in God. God's holiness is more. He is separate from all That is not God. That's the essential meaning of holiness. He is separate from all that is not God. That includes sin. That includes you too. He is not like... You thought I was altogether like yourself, we read this morning. I'm not. I am holy. Don't come closer to me, Moses. I am holy. Holiness is God's separateness, congregation. He is totally distinct from all his creation. He is a completely different being from anything he ever created. He, in his holiness, is solitary. He is alone. He is not part of us. He is totally away from us. That's holy, holy, holy. You see? That's why the heavens are not clean in his sight. That's why the angels, no matter how sinless they are, they still feel the need to acknowledge the holiness of God in covering themselves with these wings. Because they feel this God is so different than what we are. Holy is the Lord. It of course means that nothing but perfection and excellencies proceed from him. Now, that actually doesn't only refer to the work of his creation, as hard as it sounds, but that excellency also refers to Hurricane Florence. That also refers to the flood that took mankind nearly from the earth. That also refers to the Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire. Holiness is not only revealed in God's beautiful works of creation, but also in his judgment. God's judgments are not some moral blemishes. God's anger is not ever an unholy reaction upon wrong. It is perfect. God's holiness is the beauty of his holiness. Just like the sun is beautiful on the one hand and utterly destructive on the other hand. We enjoy the indirect sunlight, but we cannot enjoy the direct sunlight. So it is with God's holiness. We enjoy his holiness in its beauty, but we cannot deal with it in its sensualness. You see that why we need to have this attribute revived in our thinking. And so we need to learn to see that above all the epidemics and the hurricanes and the fires and the accidents and the 9/11s stands the perfect holiness of God. Learn to read these events. In our world indeed, coming from the first cause whose eyes are pure and whose hands are pure and whose power is pure and his motives are pure. Nothing is impure, and therefore the poet sings in Psalm 145, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." Now where has God most brightly displayed his holiness? Let's ponder about that after we sing. Psalter 252. Jehovah rules, sits enthroned in majesty most bright, appareled in omnipotence and girded round with might. Psalter 252, thereof all four verses.
the simply sad. Where does God reveal His holiness the brightest? And perhaps we think first about the Mount Sinai, in which He comes in lightnings and dark clouds to declare His holiness to the people of Israel. And true, that is. The law of God is the revelation of God's holiness as well as God's love. Those two essential attributes of God are essentially revealed. The law is one of the supreme revelations of His love. I care so much about you and my relationship. These are the ways we can keep this relationship. Obey my rules. There's also an unchanging revelation of God's love, of holiness. Think of Paul, Romans 7. Thy law is holy. The commandment is holy and just and good. That's why when we peer upon the law of God, indeed blessings may come. The law of God is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So that law indeed is a brilliant revelation of God's holiness. And yet, beloved, it is not the greatest display of God's holiness. The greatest display of God's holiness is on the cross of Jesus. Let me again pull in Charnock. He says, all the outpourings of judgments that have been or will be poured upon this wicked world, or even the awful reality of hell, don't come close even to the display of God's holiness than seen in the death of His own beloved Son, Jesus Christ. How did he come to that statement? There is no place where God has demonstrated as much His separation from sin than when He separated Himself from His own beloved Son, when He was found with sin. Nothing was dearer to the heart of God than His only begotten Son. Nothing was more special to the Father than the Son of His own bosom. And yet, He turned away His face from Him.
And he there was made a sinner. No place shows God's holiness more intense than when he forsook his Son Jesus Christ. Consider there, Jesus himself. Look upon that beautiful Savior. Ponder the crown of thorns, the pierced hand and feet. See him suffering in the midst of this darkness, feeling the sword of his Father in his heart. Crying it out of the depth, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And how did Jesus end? But thou art holy. Jesus there gives us the key to understanding the cross as the greatest and brightest revelation of the holiness of God. Never did the angels receive in heaven such an impressive sight of God's holiness than when they peered upon the forsaken Lord, their Lord, on the cross of Golgotha. What they seen in heaven was glorious. What they seen on earth is astounding. You see, God's holiness. Nowhere did God display his utter separation from all that is creature and sinful creature than on the cross of Golgotha. And dear friends, I want to bring that to some reflections before we part in our week again. The first one is the question, do you understand something of how deeply God hates sin? We just commemorated this past Sunday, the Lord's Supper. May I remind you of this phrase in the form? In the examination, consider your sins and the curse due to you for each of them, so that you may abhor yourself because of sin and humble yourselves before God. But then how am I to consider my sins? How do our forefathers draw the link? Not to the law of God, but to the bitter and shameful death of Jesus on the cross. There's no place where God shows more intensely how he loathes and hates sin than when he cut his own Son out of his communion and forsook him, which is hell. His own Son. Ponder how God loathes and fumes against sin, that the only way it could be taken away is to the pouring out of his wrath upon Jesus. The only way his holiness could be honored to its fullest extent is that God was pleased to bruise Jesus on the cross. Ponder that. When all these temptations come to us from within and without, when we're tempted to compromise, when sin again beckons, ponder this holiness of God in the light of Jesus' death. And therefore, my friend, if you are today unregenerate sinner, unrepentant, unbelieving, don't interpret God's delay of execution on any weakness in God or any indulgent feeling of God about you. No, interpret it indeed as the power of his patience. We'll have to come to that attribute of this marvelous long suffering of God, which at this moment is delaying the execution of the sinner. Why? Because God has no pleasure in your death. Now consider this in the light of the cross. Go often to this cross and learn there the holiness of God. Who can cherish shallow views of God's holiness when you see the lifeless form of Jesus, the suffering form of Jesus on the cross? Don't take it lightly. And that God is patient. It's because He has a desire that you turn from the ways of evil and not perish. As the psalmist says so well in Psalm 2, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little." Now, secondly, congregation, do we see this morning the need to be born again? The absolute need for a renewed heart. God is holy, totally separate from sinners. And He is so pure in His eyes, He cannot look on iniquity. That means He cannot have communion. He cannot have fellowship with that which is sinful. Without holiness, no man shall see God. You cannot have communion with the Lord unless your heart is made new. If our natures would remain unrenewed, we would not like it in heaven. Children, you think of that for a moment. Sometimes I hear you say it to me or to your parents perhaps, "Oh, I would love to go to heaven." Everybody says that. But unless you're born again, you will hate it in heaven. You will loathe the place. Why is that? Because everything is holy and everything is God-focused and everything is Christ-focused and everything is Spirit-focused. It is a total radical change from what we are here today. That's why Jesus says, "Except ye are born again," Nicodemus and all of us, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You may not, that's one thing. You cannot participate in there. Therefore, you need a radical renewal of your heart in order to be partakers of this holy environment of the glorious heaven. As fallen men, we hate God. You know why we hate Him? Because He is holy. We hate Him. We loathe Him. Because He is holy. Here Paul writes it, "The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." Now what is the law of God? The holiness of God. We are full of enmity against a God that is holy and separate from sin as we are. As we are sinners. God loathes and hates the sinner because of his sin. And so we loathe and hate God because of His holiness. And therefore, without His new birth, we will not be able to participate even in the glories of heaven. It's never been a popular truth, of course, among fallen men to hear these things. But this is the stark, naked truth of the Lord Himself. Thirdly, have you learned to see this morning that only holiness will bring happiness? They're synonymous. They're equal terms. Holiness is happiness in the Bible. And happiness is holiness. That's why God is such an infinitely happy God. Now that's a word maybe you don't think you associate with God. Happy. Joyful. Let's use the word joyful then. God is an ultimately joyful being. Joyful? Yes. Come into the joy of the Lord, Jesus says in the parable at the end of the judgment day. God is a joyful God. God is utterly delighting in himself and in all his works. And why is God so ultimately delighting in himself and such a joyful being, congregation? It is because he is holy. He is separate from all the earthly. And now all of us who keep on resisting God's will, and all of us who keep on fighting against him will one day discover you have been in a lifelong battle against someone who is alone able to make you ultimately happy and who doesn't seek your ultimate sadness. God, as he insists on holiness, seeks your happiness. Okay, what must I do then this morning? You must throw down your weapons of resistance against this holy God. You must surrender to him. You must quit being indifferent to this holy being. You cannot live like this, my friend. And not in the end of your journey come to meet with this holy being. God beseeches you. You know, there's one scripture I never understand. Beseeching is something that I do to God, isn't it? I pray to him. Paul says, Christ beseeches you. Christ does pray. Beg, beseech. Be ye reconciled to God, he says. Why? Because this God seeks your happiness. Yes. When he calls you and me to commands you and me to repent from the sins that are bringing a separation and keeping us separate from God, he's looking for holiness because he seeks your happiness. What a fools we are to disdain or ignore this almighty and holy God. Now, fourthly, do you see this morning the absolute need for the blood of Jesus? There's one attribute that teaches us the need for the atoning blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is the holiness of God, friends. I quote Pink again. He says, as fallen creature, you could sooner create a world then produce that which would meet the approval of infinite purity. It's quite a statement, isn't it? Don't dare to venture in the presence of God without Jesus. Don't dare to hope on a good ending of your life. With a little hope so will be okay. Without you being exercised daily at the cross of Jesus. You cannot meet this God with some feelings and some experience and some of your own life, no matter how good it is. Only and holy God can take pleasure in that which is holy. And therefore, if I come with my own righteousness, it is filthy rags in his sight. But when we may come with that righteousness and blood of Jesus, we may find acceptance in his sight. And then lastly, do you see why God says in Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. Be still. Talking about circumstances of trial, circumstances of loss, hurricanes, sickness, cancer, death. Be still. That's hard. He didn't say, understand why I do it. Be still and believe that I am holy. What I do is no mistake. What I do is not wrong. But it hurts, Lord. Yes, I know it hurts, and I did it on purpose. But I am holy, separate from all that is sinful and wrong and unrighteous. I am holy in all my works and righteous in all my ways, friends. That's hard. We look at these empty places. We look at these limitations. We look at these devastating judgments. And then to fall down before God and say, Lord, thou art holy. That's hard. But there's one who knows how hard that is. That's Jesus. Have thou forsaken me? Why, Lord, am I sinking in this hell? But his last words, as it were, thou art holy. You see, he was still there, submitting to the holiness of all God's dealings. No, God sends trials and adversities and afflictions and losses, not in order to tease us, but to please us. Please us, yes. He seeks correction. He seeks sanctification. He seeks changes in your life. He seeks your well-being. And sometimes God knows you will not listen unless you're hurt. Unless you have this affliction. Therefore, be still. And know that I am God. No chastening is pleasant. Yet all chastening is holy. And therefore, children of God, may I conclude with the words of Winslow. And if you read Winslow's biography, you know he's not a man in an ivory tower writing beautiful words, and a man who's been on the waves. And he has concluded this: then, Lord, if this is thy great purpose of thy discipline, if this affliction is done to conform me to thy will, if it is to expel sin from my heart, if it is to imbue, to fill me with thy spirit, and to mold me in thy divine image, then kindle the flame. Then fuel the furnace. Then take up the whip. Then refine thy gold from the dirt. Winnow the wheat from the chaff, and let thy will be done and not mine, that thy name may be hallowed in and through me. Now that's a prayer. Recognizing that God is holy, separate from all sin, pure and righteous. That made this man seek such things in prayer. Amen. Let us pray. Most holy Lord, we have so much to learn yet, so much to unlearn as well. Thou knowest, Lord, how we struggle to grasp this greatness of thy holiness. And how little do we understand of it, Lord, when we walk with unconvicted hearts and we don't tremble when we rush into thy presence, thoughtless that thou art pure of eyes to behold unrighteousness and unholiness. That's all we are, Lord. From our top to our, from our head to the bottom of our feet, we are unclean. O God, will thou use also this teaching to show us the utter need for Jesus Christ, that mediator between thee and us. Lead us, Lord, daily to the cross, not only to see thy holiness, but also thy provision. And let this holiness be as a sacred awe upon our hearts in all our journey, especially when the journey is hard and trialsome and afflictive. Then to be still and to know that thou art holy. O God, please, bless thou this message. Make it profitable to us all. Seek thy blessing also on the catechism classes that may begin today. And also our children, Lord, may, through our teaching, receive deeper insight in thee and in thy holy word. Will thou hear us now, and we ask this all, and also for those that are at home, we think also of Caleb with his intense back pains. Lord, will thou bless the means and restore this young husband and father's condition, and bless the whole family, Lord, with these deep needs. And so we ask all this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Psalter 398, let us sing the three verses. The Lord upholds the faltering feet and makes the weak securely stand. Remind the congregation that we have our catechism class started, and that begins at year six, so 6 years and older, not below 6 years is the cutoff age. Sometimes we see five-year-olds coming, but that is too young to be at the catechism or Sunday school. That is your responsibility to take care of them yet. So 6 years and older, we would like to invite you all, young people, here in the front again after the service.
Thank you. Holy Ghost. Amen.
Receive now the blessing of the Most High and let us go together in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.